Well, good morning again. And thanks to Murray and Olivia. Thanks for all that you did this morning. Really appreciate it. And Gaynor, bless you. before I start, I'd like to just pray over a couple of things that I think affect us in some way, small or large. And that is Israel Folau, whether you agree with what he did or not, I think is immaterial, because basically all he did was put a verse of scripture up on the screen. So I think we need to pray for him. I think he's a bit of a lightning rod today. He's taking for us, and out of what is happening here, no doubt will affect us in the long term. So Lord, we just bring Israel before you. We thank you, Lord, for his deep faith in you. We thank you, Lord, for his courage and his boldness. And now, Lord, I want to pray that you'd fill him with great wisdom as he has his, I don't know what they call it, a trial or whatever it is, next Saturday. Lord, I want to pray that you'd be with him, give him wisdom and grace, sensitivity and love as he stands before his accusers. May you give him great wisdom to know how to answer. And Lord, I want to pray that justice would prevail. That's really what we want, justice to prevail. Lord, may you surround that whole hearing in a very, very special way. And be with our own government, Lord, as they're talking about hate speech that could severely curtail what we as Christians believe. So Lord, we pray that you'd be with our government at this time, and those in power. Give them great wisdom, and Lord, in a wonderful way, may your will be done. May your kingdom come in our own nation. And Lord, we just want to lift our own people before you in Sri Lanka. Brothers and sisters in Christ, deliberately targeted by that bomb. I can't remember the figure, but there's at least 100 of your people that have gone to be with you. And so, Lord, we hold them before you. And their families, their loved ones, their friends. Lord, many of them are bereft of a father or a mother or children or both. And Lord, we pray that you, in a wonderful way, you would surround them with your grace and your blessing. We pray in a very special way you would supply their needs. And Lord, you bring great healing. But most of all, we pray that because of this, the gospel of Jesus Christ in Sri Lanka would grow and flourish. That you'd put great boldness and great love and great wisdom on the hearts of your people in Sri Lanka, that many people would come to Christ as a result. In Jesus' name, amen. What I want to talk about this morning is things that really are perplexing to a lot of us, to all of us at different times, depending on what we're facing. That is the stuff that we go through. Why do good men suffer? Good women suffer? Why do good people suffer? Why is it that bad people have good things happen to them and good people have bad things happen to them? Why is it that we go through stuff that causes us to wonder where God is? We pray over stuff for years and no answer, and often we wet our bed with our tears at night, and there's no answer. The heavens seem like brass, and we're saying, where are you, God? What are you doing? And all this kind of stuff. So I'm going to just try and put a bit of clarity into that this morning, at least in a little way. Even the area of healing. Why are some healed and others not? This may be an answer. Some of you may not agree, and that's fine. But at least we can listen to what God says to us this morning. What I'm taking this morning is, it's basically, I'm taking a whole lot of thoughts from a guy called Paul Bilheimer. Some of you may have heard of him. Don't worry if you haven't. he wrote a book many, many years ago called Don't Waste Your Sorrows. And I read it recently, and I was greatly impressed with a lot of the things he had to say, and I wanted to share some of them with you this morning. So the first of all, what is the purpose of suffering? There's a verse on the screen coming up in a minute from 2 Corinthians 4:17. What I want you to do is just, I'm going to read it to you, and then I want you to think about it for just a second or two, what it really means. Our light and momentary troubles are achieving or working for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. The context of that is Paul's sufferings, talking about his own sufferings. And he's talking about the light and momentary afflictions or troubles. I wanted you to just ponder it. Think about those words for a minute. The word troubles just means pressure. Anything that comes in our life that brings pressure on our life. And there's a lot of stuff that brings pressure. A lot of stuff. Financial pressure, sickness pressure, family pressure, etc. Work pressure, etc., etc., etc. Pain, suffering, sorrow, loss, heartache, illness, misfortunes, and Christians are not exempt, in case you hadn't noticed. See, they're achieving. Those things that come on us are achieving, and they are working for our good. They're doing a job in our lives and in eternity. Those things that we hate and those things that we wish were gone out of our lives are working for us. And they're achieving for us. An eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So those things at school or at work or wherever they are that you long to be free from are the very things that are fitting you for eternity and fitting us for life here today. They're achieving and they're working in our lives today. Alexander McLaren said this, every affliction comes from the heart of God. You may disagree with that. Every affliction comes from the heart of God. Watchman Nee said another thing, we never learn anything new about God except through adversity. Psalm 119:67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now, I obey your word. It was good for me to be afflicted so that I might learn your decrees. It was good for me to be afflicted. These things are working for us and not against us. Not against us. Romans 5:3. We rejoice in our sufferings. We rejoice in our sufferings because they're working to produce perseverance, character, hope. Sorrows and sufferings are to be cherished and not wasted by resistance and rebellion. Isn't that right? By the way, I'm talking to myself this morning, okay? Because I need to learn this stuff. I don't think we ever learn it. I think we're always learning this stuff. We need to learn to embrace these things in our life. J.R. Miller wrote, whole and unbruised, unbroken people are of little use to God. Isn't that powerful? That's very powerful. You know, if you look at a grapevine, you prune, you hack it, you smash it, you crack it, you do everything to it, and the new growth brings the fruit. And that's why God's pruning our lives to bring new growth, so he can bring new fruit from our life. Listen to a few people. Paul, he had a thorn. I don't know what it was. Maybe you do. That's fine. I don't know what it was. But this thing so annoyed him and so hurt him that he three times asked the Lord, Lord, take this thing away from me. I don't want it. And what did the Lord say to Paul? My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. None of us want to be weak, and none of us want to be made weak. But maybe that's where we find the very power and the presence of God in new and fresh ways. Job lost his family, lost his business, lost his everything, gone, pretty much in a moment of time, lost his health, everything taken away from him in a moment of time, left bereft of everything. And God drew out of his soul through that experience, though he slay me, yet will I hope in him. See, he wouldn't have said that before. He would only say that through what he went through. See, did God have a purpose and a meaning in Job or Paul's suffering? Of course he did. Did they understand at the time when they were going through it why? No, they had no idea. They didn't know. They didn't. All they could see was the problem. They couldn't see what God was doing. Romans 8:18. It's a lovely verse. I consider our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. These are hard words to accept when we're going through it. I think the people in Sri Lanka, these would be hard words for them to accept. You know, the husband has just been taken, or maybe a whole family's wiped out and the rest of the family are, you know, et cetera. Yeah, and you think, what? I don't understand a lot of this stuff, but there it is. Our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Philippians 1:29, it was granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. Granted. Can you imagine God granting that? Saying to you, hey, I granted you to suffer. Aren't you blessed? Thanks. Thanks. It's been granted to you on behalf of Christ. 1 Peter 2:20. If you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called. To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. It's part of our calling. Part of our calling. Just to take it a step further, Christ at the moment is preparing a bride for himself. 2 Corinthians 11, I betrothed you to Christ to present you as a pure bride to her one husband. See, now I don't know how I would look dressed in white and a veil and dress and all that stuff. Probably not too good, but part of the bride of Christ. So God is preparing a bride. Listen to 2 Timothy 2:12. If we endure, and the King James, I think it is, says, if we suffer, we will also reign with him. You see, the reigning part, a bride is part of a ruling party or whatever you want to call it. And God is preparing a bride to rule with him, a co-regent, to rule with him and to reign with him. And the way he prepares us is through suffering. If we suffer with him, if we suffer, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. See, to prepare us to rule and to reign with Christ, God will use suffering to prepare us for the future bride, because that's how God did it through Jesus. Prepared Jesus to rule and to reign through his suffering on the cross. And it's going to be no different to us as the bride of Christ. Suffering is God's instrument to prepare his bride to rule and to reign with him. Suffering and sorrow are God's tools to prepare us to rule with Christ. Another step further along again. Pain and suffering teaches us how to love. Because you see, Christ rules and reigns with love. And he will have a bride that will rule and reign with love. And the only way he can teach us to rule and reign with love is through suffering. True love can only be developed in the school of suffering. Self can only be dethroned through suffering. Where there is little suffering, there is little love. Take a family that has a child, deformed at birth, or in some ways having mental retardation or something like that. You'll find in those families huge love, huge challenges, huge issues to overcome. But you'll find in those families huge love for that child. Why? Because that has brought it out of them, or put it into them, if you like. See, suffering produces love. You know, when we find somebody that we can't love and they really get up our nose, and we say, God, I wish you'd take that person out of my life. God says, no, I want them there because I want to use them to teach you how to love, teach you how to be patient, teach you how to be kind, teach you how to be gentle, teach you how to love the unlovely. The only way he can teach us to love is through suffering. So God is preparing a bride, yay. Unfortunately, the bride has to suffer before it can rule. And before it can reign with Christ. Think of the great people of Scripture. Think of Moses, great man of God, great servant of the Israeli people. Did he endure any suffering? Did he what? Adopted at birth, given away by his mother, adopted. For a start, 40 years in the desert, came back and everybody rejected him. The Egyptians rejected him. His own people rejected him. They didn't want him, etc., etc., etc. But there was huge depths in that man that even today he's one of the greatest people that has ever lived. David, man after God's own heart, wrote many of the Psalms, great worshiper. Did he ever endure any suffering? Yeah, a little bit. For instance, when he woke up in the morning, go to work, he didn't know whether he's going to come back alive or not. And Saul had a spear with his name on it. Hounded, chased through the desert like a criminal. Done nothing wrong, lived in caves, etc., etc. Did he know suffering? Of course he did. Did he know love? Yes. How about Mary, the mother of Jesus? Did she have any suffering? A little bit. Watched his son die for a start. Watched him rejected. Watched him spat on. Watched him betrayed, tortured. Yeah, so she did a little bit of suffering. See, the great people of Scripture are very familiar with what it means to suffer. Pain and suffering produces us how to love, teaches us how to love. Take another step further. Let me put it this way. If you went to the temple, they're building the temple. I'm going to blow my nose. Hold on. Just warning you. I didn't want to do it in front of the thing because it doesn't make very good noise. Okay, go to the temple. It's being built. Solomon is building this temple. The amazing thing, you go onto the quarry and onto the building site, and there's no sound of any iron at all. No hammers, no chisels, no saws, nothing. Listen to what it says. In building the temple, only blocks dressed at the quarry were used. No hammer, chisel, or any other item or iron tool was heard at the temple while it was being built. See, those stones were chiseled off-site. They were prepared off-site. So if you've got a stone, they bring it on this great big 1-ton or 5-ton or 10-ton stone, and oh, look, it's 2 millimeters too long, and it needs to have just a shade taken off the corner. Yep, back to the quarry. Yay. They couldn't do it. Everything had to be perfectly made off-site. See, God is preparing us for eternity. Listen, 1 Peter 2:5, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house. You see? See, God is taking us, preparing us to build his spiritual house in eternity. And how's he doing it? Well, he's got a quarry, and the quarry is called planet Earth. And God uses tools to shape and prepare the stones. And so he's doing that, and he uses his blunt instruments here on earth. He chisels and he chips and he hammers and he chisels and he knocks them around on earth, preparing them to fit perfectly into his house, a spiritual house. The tools he uses are sharp and abrasive. You know, the stones for the temple, they couldn't resist, but we can. We can resist God's hand. We can rebel against it. We can complain. We can do that, but we won't get very far. It won't help us. We need to embrace our sorrows, rejoice in our sufferings, and thank God for every circumstance we're in. And we need not waste our sorrows. God's hammer and God's chisel are always wielded by a nail-pierced hand. The hand of God is a loving hand. And he will never, ever allow us to go through anything that would negatively affect us. He would never allow us to go through anything that would negatively affect us. That's why he said, all things work together for good. No matter what we experience in life is working together for good because it's shaping us for eternity. It's helping us now. It's helping us to love. God is preparing us to fit into his heavenly temple. He's preparing us to rule and reign with Christ. And he's teaching us how to love here today. Christ, our example, Hebrews 5:8, and I close with this. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. There's no session, there is no suggestion here of any imperfection in Jesus, but rather a completing of his humanity, enabling him to be a more complete Savior. Jesus had to go through it to complete him. Don't waste your sorrows by grumbling, complaining, sulking, rebellion, blaming others, but rather giving thanks in all situations, for this is God's will concerning us. Because all things work together for good, and God is working in our lives. Father, we want to thank you for your word this morning. And Lord, I pray for the people here today, including myself, that you would help us to learn to appreciate what you're doing and how you're doing it, that we may be a more complete and perfect people. In Jesus' name, amen.